to Revelation chapter 5, and we'll continue our study and reading there. Just to let you know, there are some young people going to Mountaintop. Actually, it's going to be Emily and Lydia and Andy and two of the Brysons, Mackenzie and Savannah. So five are going up next weekend. So you can pray for them as they travel up there and get settled in. I think they're going to be expecting a full house up there. So I think Andy and Kim are going to be pretty busy up there with that weekend. We're thankful that there are those activities going on in different places. And yesterday we were, several of the people from the youth group, I'd say several, many of us, over a dozen, were at Pittsboro washing cars for the folks over there. And the Lord gave us just a good window of sunshine. It was great. And so we had a good time. And then when we were all done, they all got wet, which is very typical. So I was spared, though. But we had an interesting time vacuuming and the cars and washing them and doing the windows. And
I have taken note who does good windows and who washes cars good and who does real delicate work. So I got them pegged for next time when we do other bigger jobs. So if you need some cleaning in the fall, we'll take care of that too. We'll see how we can get them all organized so we can go maybe do some house cleaning, car cleaning. We'll see how we get some of these young people working. Again, a lot of it will depend on their schedule. So some of them are real busy, others are not so busy, but it's always a pleasure as I see how we work with the Lord. It's better to give than to receive, isn't it? It's as we give to the Lord and as we are always available for Him that He gives us tremendous blessing. Some of you already know that we're older, but I think as the young people are working, they understand more and more how that works out in a daily life. So let's continue now our reading in Revelation chapter 5 and starting in verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature that is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that was on him and had a bowl, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat on to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. There was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, Come, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, A measure of wheat for a denarius, and three measures of barley for a penny or for a denarius, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Read up to there for now. Let's go ahead and pray again. Father in heaven, again, we thank you that we have the liberties to read the Word of God publicly, that we have the liberty to come together, to worship, to remember you, to pray, to meditate upon the Scriptures. Lord, we thank you for all these liberties. And we do pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world today who don't have those same liberties, but who are faithful in assembling together. And Lord, we would pray that we would not take for granted these liberties, but help us, Lord, to be wise stewards with all that you entrust to us. Bless us now as we meditate upon thy word, that, Lord, truly we would be changed, that we would be more Christ-like as we contemplate thy coming, Lord, and all that you're going to do. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the section now looking at the coming of the Lord, that part that's going to be the tribulation. And we talked about a little bit about this morning, as this is going to be going on, the terribleness here on the earth, the church of Jesus Christ is going to be up in heaven celebrating the Supper of the Lamb. So for some of us, and I would hope all of us here, we're going to have a great time. But there are going to be those who are here who are not going to be having a great time. And there's going to be some semblance of order for a period of time, and then it's going to just go right downhill with the terribleness that's going to happen during that period. We also saw in chapter 4 last time I preached on a Sunday, we looked at the throne, that Christ was the one who was enthroned there with his Father, and the glory that was given to him as the Creator at the end of chapter 4. If you look at verse 11, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created." And we saw that there was a place where we could worship God for his being Creator. And really, all people should be doing that. We know that that's not the case today. Many people put their hands up to God and says, "Who are you to ask me to worship you?" And yet, in this section that we have in front of us, now we're going to what we see before us is the fact of worshiping God for his redemption. So those of us who have been created, which be all of us, those of us who have been redeemed, worship him doubly as our Creator and as our Redeemer. And in this section here, in verse 8 now, we see him taking the scroll. It says, "And when he had taken the scroll," this is when he gets it in his hand, "the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." It's interesting, in this chapter, the word Lamb is used four times. It's how the Lord Jesus Christ is being presented here. He's the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world away, but it's also that Lamb who brings judgment. You know, oftentimes we look at God and we say, "Well, he's so loving. You know, the Lamb is so, you know, look at that little lamb." You know, we don't see too many lambs around here. Spain is a country that has a lot of sheep, so we see lambs born all the time. And they're just beautiful little things, you know. And they're so cute. And oftentimes we get that picture of Jesus as just a sweet, loving, kind person. That's true. But when we come to the book of Revelation, we get another side of our Savior, that he says that he has the wrath of God and he's going to unleash it. And that is not, the world does not like to see that Jesus. They don't like to see Jesus at all, but especially not that side of Jesus. They like to see that loving Jesus, almost that effeminate Jesus. If you see the movies that they have on Jesus Christ Superstar and all those other films that have come out about Jesus, he's almost an effeminate type of individual, not a power, strong, masculine person who really had a lot of authority when he was here on the face of the earth. But even more so when he comes and he's going to be dishing out judgment, how much greater is that strength that he has. And here we see when he takes the scroll, what do all these creatures do? They fall down and they worship him. And here he is, as we looked at this morning, as he has the scroll, he has the authority to go to the right hand of his majesty, and I think that's the Father, and he takes that scroll. What power is in his hand? There was only one person worthy in all of creation to take that scroll and to be able to then open it, and that's what we start finding here. And it says, in the second part of verse 8, "Having every one of them harps and golden vials full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So you can see what is seen here with these four beasts, these four living creatures, the 24 elders, and they see the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, getting that scroll, and they just bow down and worship. Now look at verse 9. "And they sang a new song." There's some question as who is the they here? Okay, I take that the they here is referring to the saints. Okay, the they here in verse 9, I believe, is referring to the last word of verse 8, the saints. Okay, some people look at it differently. I'll tell you why I believe that that's the case. And they, the saints, sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So I understand here that when these people who are saying that they've been redeemed,
They're humans, right? Because that they come from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And if you remember several weeks ago when we discussed chapter 4, we looked at the four living creatures, the four beasts, that their qualities weren't just human. They were almost something beyond. And so that's why some people, when they get to chapter 5, they say, okay, these four living ones have to be human-like to be redeemed. And if you recall, one of the things we looked at in Hebrews several weeks ago is, who did Christ come to redeem? It was the lineage, the line of Adam. It was those people of Abraham's race, those who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come to redeem animals. He didn't come to redeem angels. He came to redeem the descendants of Adam. Okay? So that's why he had to become a human. Okay? When you think of creation of angels, do angels procreate? Do two angels get together and have a third angel? In Scripture, we're told that they're really created individually. And once God created those angels, that's it. He can create more ways he wants, but they don't reproduce. Angels don't reproduce. So if an angel is produced here one at a time, for Jesus to try to redeem those angels, he would have to die for each one individually. But when Adam sinned and the whole human race was taken down the line of the fall of damnation, what did he do? He came as a man, entered into the human race, and when he died as a man, he could redeem those who were human. Not animals, but humans. And those of us who are here this evening, I believe we're all humans, right? So the opportunity that we have for salvation, if you're not here saved tonight, you have the opportunity because the Savior came to save not animals, not angels, but to save men and women and children, mankind. What a blessing to have that being offered to us. And those of us who have accepted that, what a wonderful thing, isn't it? That now we become part of the family of God. And as we read here, now it says, and they sang a new song. Now, if they're singing a new song, what should be our song too? What does it say? Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. What a wonderful thing to have the blood of Jesus at our behalf, isn't it? The fact that the blood of Jesus pays for our sins. Now, I tell people, and it's so simple, and yet some people like to complicate it. We have a debt with God, isn't it, when we sin? That debt, the Bible says, the payment of sin, the wages of sin, is death. Is death. And there's only two options available to us. Either we die and pay for our sins, and I think this is something we need to communicate to people. You can die for your sins. People can die for their sins. But if you die for your sins, you're going to go to a lost eternity in hell, and you're going to suffer there because you wanted to pay for your debt. If you want to do that, that's the road you take. But if you can find somebody else to pay for your debt, then that debt has cleaned. It's taken care of. It's been paid. I mean, the moment you normally buy a house, what happens? You go to the lawyer, you go to the notary, you get the title deed, and it says it's been paid. It's been taken care of. It's no longer there's a debt. It's taken care of. And when our sins are taken to the cross, to the feet of Jesus, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, pays for that sin, it's taken away, every last one. I tell people like to bring this up, and I say, well, then that means you can do anything you want, right? No. Think of how, if somebody was to pay your debt, wouldn't you have a thankful heart? I mean, if somebody here had an extra couple $100,000 and wanted to take care of everyone's debt here, or let's say $500,000 or $1,000,000, we could take care of all the debt. I would think we would be grateful for somebody taking care of our debt. And yet here, this new song that they're singing is what? The very fact that they have been redeemed. And shouldn't that be the new song that we have on our hearts day by day? But yet sometimes what happens is, oh, it was so long ago that I got saved that we don't remember exactly what the Lord did for us. Isn't that what the breaking of bread should do for us? We come together on the Lord's Day to do corporate worship, to remember first and foremost who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And second, we come to remember what He's done for us. Because if I don't remember who He is, you know, it loses a certain amount of value what He does for me. Because if I remember what who He is, then I value what He's done. Because if He is great and awesome, the maker of heaven and earth, and that He makes Himself a lowly babe in a manger, and, you know, people like to worship the baby in the manger, that was just a step for Him to go to the cross. It would do no good just for Him to have been born in the manger with all the sacrifice that encompassed as a Savior of the world. If He would have came and lived a good life and done all those wonderful things and then said, oh, listen, I'm taking off, I'm not going to go to the cross, we today would not have salvation. It's the cross. At the cross, we lay our sins and the Lord there pays for them. And as He bled and died, He bled and died for our sins. Now, I already mentioned the end of verse 9. It says, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, this is going to be a wonderful time. Look at all the people that have gotten saved from all over the world. It's incredible. I mean, when we get to heaven, that's truly going to be a place of diversity, I think. Because, you know, I've never seen some people from Asia. I've never even had to talk to them. Maybe I've seen them on a video of some sort. But in heaven, we're all going to speak the same language, and I don't know if it's going to be English or Spanish. I don't know what it's going to be. But we're going to speak, and we're all going to be able to communicate up there. And I tell you, I'd love to find out how some of those people in some of these lost islands got to hear the gospel. I want to hear the story of how Hudson Taylor took the gospel into China and went into other regions. I tell you, I love reading missionary biographies. You know, today, I can't tell you, you know, Spain has all these jungles and you have to wade through and people wearing fancy clothes. Spain is just like the United States. You know, that's why I think somehow missions has lost a little bit of its pizzazz. Because we're going to people that look almost like us. They dress almost like us. They have cars like us and houses like us. But what's missing? You know, that when I was reading these missionary biographies, I would read them and say, oh, you go to these foreign lands and you can die for Jesus. And it was a certain... But now you say, well, you go to Europe. Who wants to go to Europe? I mean, they're as hard as a rock. But they need the gospel, just like, you know, a little poor Indian person somewhere else who doesn't have education, has a stomach that's bloated. They're lost. And yet, in heaven, we're all going to be singing the same song. We're all going to be able to sing the same pitch. There's not going to be anybody like me that's a little bit tone deaf and off. We're all going to be singing. That's going to be a choir. A choir. That's going to be an awesome choir. And then in verse 10 it says, and has made us unto our God, and some translations say a kings and priests, others say a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I like when it says a kingdom of priests. All of us here today, if we're believers, are priests. And you know, in the Old Testament, there was different functions in that priesthood. Different functions. But they were still priests. And in today, in the church, we have priests. The Bible says we're priests unto God. And yet we have different functions, don't we? The men are supposed to take a leadership role, and that means from the youngest, who is a Christian, who has that ability to audibly worship the Lord in prayer, in song, in the ministry of the Word of God, to the oldest of men who is capable and available to serve the Lord. And yet we find sometimes the men don't want to speak. I don't understand why. And I know that part of the thing is, you know, I'm not able. I don't have the gift. I says, well, you don't need a gift to worship God. You know that, men? We don't need a gift. Okay? It's a question of willingness to remember what God in Christ has done for us. You know, that's a wonderful thing. We're priests. We're serving up to God worship. And I understand the sisters are priests too. And they're called to worship too. Now, not audibly, when we're all together assembled in an assembly of God's people. But you know, if the sisters aren't worshiping silently, nobody really is going to know, right? But God knows. And when there's not that sense of the presence of the Lord, it's not only the male malfunction, but I also understand it's the female sister malfunction. Because we're all called to be priests. And here it says that we're kingdom of priests. We have royalty, and we should be honoring our Savior. If in chapter 4 they were worshiping the Lord for His being Creator, here it's because we've been redeemed. But how often do we stop and think what that redemption really encompasses? And see, that's what the breaking of bread does for us. I don't know if it does it for you. It does it for me. When I come prepared to be remembering the Lord, I have to go back to Calvary. You know when he sang that song, going back, go back to Calvary and think of what the Lord has done for me, for you, for the people that are around you. And you look at the value of that, and I tell you what, many a times it brings tears to my eyes because I look and I say, I'm such an unworthy servant, and yet it's not about me, is it? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is worthy. Now let's look at verse 11. Now we want to look at the angelic side of things. It says, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the four living beasts, or four living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands." Can you imagine that? I don't know if they didn't use the word millions back then, or billions, or trillions. But it sounds to me like this is just a host, as the scripture sometimes says, a myriad of hosts. Can you imagine tens of thousands of angels? And I can see them as the 24 elders bow down to worship, as the redeemed sing the new song. They just kind of tag along, and with their voice they say, what? Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." To what? To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. What a list. What a list. Well, surely the Lord is to receive power. Authority. Our brother prayed earlier that the Lord would have His way in our life. Isn't that authority? You know that the God and the Lord Jesus Christ would have His authority, His lordship in my life. I remember as a new believer, as I was getting on track and I was going to the assembly, the brethren would begin to teach us about the lordship of Christ, and that everything, there should not be any room in my house, talking about my heart, that I shouldn't have any closet there with stuff hidden. It should be all out in the open. It should be transparent to God. God already knew it, but the Lord should have His house. He should be the owner. He should have the authority over everything in the house. And I ask you tonight, could you sing that? Could you listen to the angels and say, amen, that He, the Lamb of God, should have the authority? Because you know, to say amen, it says, I'm in agreement. Yes, Lord, You have authority in my life. When I'm reading a book, when I'm watching when I'm reading a magazine, when I'm going on the internet, Lord, protect these eyes. And Lord, when I see something I shouldn't, bam, I close it, I get rid of it, because my eyes and my heart are under the lordship of Christ. And like it says in the scriptures, let no unclean thing before my sight, get it away. And yet we live in a culture that throws all sorts of wicked things in our eyes, in our path. From a billboard, to listening on the radio, to watching television. Sometimes I can't stand watching television just for the commercials. I'd rather have a video where I control. See, I got control with zap it out of there. But yet it's the Lord, the authority in our life. And it says, and that He has the riches. Does He? Does He have the riches? Do you trust Him by faith daily that He's going to provide for all of your needs? You know, sometimes as Christians we say, yes, Lord, I walk by faith. Do you? Do we? If the Lord has all the riches, does He have the money for my insurance, for my house, for my car, for my family's bills? Does He? Because, you know, when I say that He has all riches, and I am going off asking for money here, here, and there because I don't have enough of it, what am I really saying with my actions? If the Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and that's just a picture, because who cares about cattle anymore, right? But we could put, he owns a thousand Cadillacs on the hills. Wow, that's, you know, a thousand Cadillacs, that's some money, right? Or Mercedes-Benz or BMWs, or however you want to put it, okay? Our God is a rich God. And I ask here, and I think, we live in a society that has made us come short of really acknowledging the riches of our Savior, because it's so easy to go to the bank and say, I need some more money, loan me some money. And I get money, and all of a sudden, I'm not saying we shouldn't need money, but I ask you the question, am I in debt because I am not walking in the steps of the Lord and acknowledging the fact that He has riches that are available to me on a day-by-day basis if I only pray for them? You know, when I think of the story of a George Mueller, he didn't build a building until he had the money in hand. Now, granted, they didn't have inflation like we have today. Granted. But, you know, he wouldn't build. And I read some of those stories of some of these old men, and I think, Lord, I want to be a man who trusts You on a daily basis for the needs of myself and my wife and my family and the ministry. Okay? Why? Because it's in that that I honor my Savior. I honor Him. When I say, look, Lord, I have this need. If You really want me to have this, Lord, I need either time to do it, I need the resources, I need the money, whatever it is. And as I pray in that closet, how does God do it in public? He shows the results are there. And so He is rich, isn't it? You know, I can talk the talk. I can say, yes, Lord, you know, we say here to receive power and riches. But does He have those riches? Or am I just giving Him lip service? And wisdom. Does He have all wisdom? You know, when I stop and think, my kids are, I have several teenagers, you know, my daughter in college, and, you know, we sit down and we talk, well, how do we handle this situation? We need to ask God for some wisdom here. God, give us some wisdom, because we live in a society that there's challenges, new challenges in the sense of new things that come out. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with pornography on the internet when the very education that our children have to go through have to use that system and yet not be corrupted by the system? We need wisdom on a daily basis. I need wisdom as a father. I need wisdom as a husband. We need wisdom to do the Lord's work in visitation, in evangelism. How do we reach a world that could care less about Jesus today? Do we have wisdom? James said, ask of God, and He will give us that wisdom. So when I'm saying that He's worthy of all these things, the practicality in my life I see here, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. Are all these things characteristic in your own life? I hope they are, because when they're characteristic in our life, we could really honor the Lord in these things. Now let's look at verse 13. And every creature that is in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and as such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying. Now stop here. Why does He give us such a list? It says, in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and are in the sea. You know, this is, I don't think He's leaving any space anywhere that there could be a creature who shouldn't say the following things. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. So we look at the angelic for it. We looked at the redeemed, the angelic, and then everybody else should be honoring. Some look at this verse as being a continuation of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Let's turn there. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Some see that right here in Revelation, that it's a carrying one of those places where people are worshiping Christ as the omnipotent one, as the great one, as the one who God has put his seal of approval on. So if you turn back to Revelation, we'll keep reading there in verse 14. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever. That closes our scene now in chapter 5. And now we enter in. He's got the scroll in his hands. We see all this worship going on. And now the scroll is to be opened. And there's seven seals. The seventh seal is when that's open, there's seven trumpets. When the seven trumpets open, there's seven vials. So it's 777. So we're only going to look at a few today. And we'll look at the first couple that are here. Chapter 6 and verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four living creatures saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. A white horse. Now, this white horse is contrasted to the next horse that's going to be red. What does it say of the red horse? Look down in verse 4. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat on it to go and take peace from the earth. So therefore, this white horse is representing that period, short period of time, of peace. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. For when they shall say, Peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. That peace, there's, you know, people are saying peace, peace. Now, try and stop and think here, talking about it a little bit this morning. When the Lord comes for his church, he comes in the air. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ come out of the tomb. They're gone. They come up. They get the new bodies, and they're with Christ in the air. Then those of us who are alive are transformed, and we join the Lord in the air, and we all go up into heaven, and we celebrate the supper of the Lamb. Wonderful time. Do you ever stop and think, what's going to happen here? How is the media, how is the politicians, how is science all going to figure out what are they going to lie to the people? How are they going to say, what's happened? You know? Some will say spontaneous combustion. They all, bang, they're gone. They disappeared. What else could they say? Who knows the story that they're going to have? But it's going to be such a difficult period, but from that period, people are going to want peace. They're going to want tranquility for a second. And so if there's a person in power, all of a sudden there's just tranquility for a second, you know? And that's what I see here in this section in this first seal. It's talking about a white horse with a bow, and that bow can mean that it's not necessarily a war effort going on, but rather a fear of challenge with a bow. If I have a weapon that I can do something with, and with that I'm conquering and conquering, and as I control, then I set up the next system. And the next one comes in verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So you can imagine at that period there's a tremendous amount of war and killing. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to keep a finger in Matthew 24 as we read the next couple of verses. Matthew 24. And starting in verse 4. And we'll read a few verses and then we'll comment on it. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them,
Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I believe that section is talking about that white horse period. There's going to be people who think that this utopia, hey, we have peace. We have this one on the white horse, and it's, you know, there's tranquility for a second. Now look at this second part, verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now you see, we have in verse 7, now you have this war going on. This is the section we're in. There's war going on. Now, the United States has had some poverty over the last 100 years, but not much. If you keep your hand, finger in Matthew, and let's go back to Revelation and read the next seal. Verse 5, chapter 6 of Revelation. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, a measure of wheat for a denarius, or a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny or a denarius. And see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. What comes after a war? Again, most of us, unless you had parents here who lived during the Civil War, it was a great time of need. But Spain just had their Civil War from 1936 to 1939. And it devastated the country. It was America sending cheddar cheese and powdered milk to Spain that kept the people alive during the early 40s. And I tell you, some of these folks who are still alive, as I get the story from them, it says, oh, we can't stand that yellow cheese. But it's that yellow cheese that kept us alive during that time frame of 40 to 45. Can you imagine just about every family in Spain lost somebody in that civil war? Thousands and tens of thousands of people died. This is a time where, I was just talking to a farmer recently, and he said, we would hear the stories that in America they had iron horses that would plow the fields. And I said, iron horses? Yeah. You know, the things we call tractors today. Well, you know, tractors didn't come into Spain till in the late 50s. Sometimes even in some places in the 60s. There's people near our neighboring towns that still plow the field with oxen and donkeys. When was the last time you saw that in the United States? That disappeared long ago. The tractors aren't small anymore. They're humongous here in the United States. They're just getting in those mid-sized tractors in Spain. A few places have a huge one. And combines, they don't buy their combines. They get somebody to come and they do all the cutting. So, you know, they had a period of time where you needed males to go out and do the plowing because it was very difficult work when you did it with oxen. And a lot of people suffered. Many people had, because of pestilence and famine, died in Spain. And many of them, their health was affected. The Spaniards in the last generation have grown 5 centimeters, which is 2 inches on average. Well, just better food. And Americans, we're normally tall. You know who the tallest people in the world are? Are the people from Holland. They have surpassed the tribe down in Africa. They are the tallest people. I have a brother who lives in Holland. He said, you can't get suits here for under 6 footers. Everybody's over 6 foot. So he's got to come back to the United States to buy a suit because he can't even find it there because they're all so tall and big. When there's a shortage of food, brethren, it's a tremendous, difficult period to live in. Most of us have no idea. Some have lived through famine here. Some. But few of us. I don't know what it is. I mean, I lived in the inner city of Chicago. We threw food away sometimes. I mean, that's a sin. I look it back now and I think we would throw stuff away. But we had food in abundance and we were like at the bottom of what we would say at that time, the society in which we lived in. And yet, you know, we didn't lack anything. We didn't lack it. Now, if you go back to Matthew, And it says there at the end of 7, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. There's a period where in the tribulation it begins to get worse and worse and worse. And when you hit the middle of the tribulation, that is just really downhill. But when we were reading in Revelation, it says that a measure of wheat for a denarii, a measure of wheat for a denarii. Jump over to Matthew chapter 20. What is a denarius? Yep. Chapter 20 and verse 9. And when they came, they were hired about the 11th hour. They received every man a penny, or a denarius. One day's labor was a denarii, a denarius, a penny. And now the sustenance of barley, it says back in Revelation, if you want to drop back to Revelation, it says a measure of wheat for denarius and 3 measures of barley for denarius. Can you imagine you're working all day to get just enough wheat to eat for that day? Or if you want barley instead, which isn't as good as wheat necessarily, you know, most people have bread that's made out of wheat, not barley. And so they have barley to eat, so you get 3 measures. And then it says at the end of that verse there, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. The oil and the wine. Most of us don't have wine in our homes. Most of us. I don't know. I don't go and check people's cupboards. But in Spain, most people have wine. And oil. Here we like to use vegetable oil. In Spain, they use olive oil. And olive oil has a lot of medicinal purposes, and it's also very good with your salads and cooking. Cholesterol is not necessarily a problem with cooking with virgin olive oil. But it's expensive. It's expensive. Olive oil has gone up tremendously in Spain. We had some storms 2 years ago that just knocked out tens of thousands of trees because of an ice storm. But olive oil and wine, 2 substances that normally a poor person wouldn't have in their house. But it says here that the oil and the wine was not to be touched. So stop and think. Those who need the bread, the wheat, they're spending most of their money just to survive. And yet, the wine and the oil is not touched during this period of time. Which I understand it to mean that the wealthy are not being affected during this period of time. They're just kind of coasting along while there's a tremendous amount of poverty and suffering around. And you know, when there's wars, and then there comes famine, do the rich suffer? Not usually. They're still having their steaks, and they're still having fresh fruit and vegetables. It's interesting when you go back and see some of what happened during the Depression even. Unless they threw all their money in the stock market and lost it all, that wealth just disappeared. But those who had their wealth in real estate and machinery and such, they were laughing during that period of time. They did not go through the hardship that the poor went through. There's nothing like war and famine to definitely affect those who are at the lower end of society. But yet the rich here are not affected. So we see that there's going to be a period there where the poor are affected and the rich are not. Let's look at verse 7 now. And when he had opened up the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat and his name that sat on him was Death and Hades, and followed with him, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the field. Can you see the picture? As each seal is open, it's getting tougher and tougher to live on the earth. And as I mentioned this morning, and we'll discuss this as we go on in the messages to come. People are looking at all the difficulties on the face of the earth, the wars and death, and yet there isn't a softness towards the Lamb of God.
For there's a period where people say, and they repented not. And this is contrasted with what we have today during the age, the dispensation of grace. When we talk today about poverty and famine and people dying, and we think of countries in Africa, countries in South America, certain parts of Asia, what's happening there with regards to the gospel today? They're coming by the hundreds to Christ. By the hundreds. I've mentioned to you about places in Africa where the Emmaus courses are going in. French-speaking Africa, there's some brethren from Germany are doing 500,000 graded courses a year. It's incredible. They're doing over 300,000 courses in English-speaking Africa. In the United States, they're doing over 350,000 courses in the prisons. You can't get 1,000 courses being done by people in the United States outside the prison. And I'm just picking that number out of the air because I don't know if that number exists. People are just not doing the courses who have wealth and economy. But the people who do not are hungry for the Word of God. Their stomachs may not be filled with food, but they're going after the things of God because that brings a certain satisfaction. But that will not be the case during the tribulation. Yes, there will be some who get saved, but nowhere near those who suffer today and are coming to Christ. By far,